there, everybody, on the seats. I just hold it off your row.
Matthew chapter 6. Kind of tailor these lessons to a mixed class, and a lot of them are, I have a lot of messages. For example, this morning's message I'll preach, I had over 100 verses to get to, and I'll never get to all of them, and then I'll bleed it into the Sunday night sermon. A lot of lessons I want to teach, and I'll teach a corner of it and part of it and hit a little bit of it, and I'll do that kind of thing and try to work on different messages. And they all mix together, and I won't quite get the ones I want to preach out. And I don't want to teach on this subject. And there's several subjects I want to teach on and help you with. And just church like this gives us the opportunity to do that. And just some mixed things here. In Matthew chapter 6, and it's a pretty familiar verses if you've been here long. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I want to talk today about seeing serving the Lord when no one is watching. Serving the Lord and no one is watching. And let's just go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about that. And Lord, we thank you for your word, Father. And I pray that today, Lord, this is exactly what we would, you would have for us, Lord. And we would have the truth from heaven, Lord, the manna from heaven that would encourage us and strengthen us. I pray that we would get what we need, and I pray we'd be encouraged and strengthened and taught and gain knowledge, Father, of how to serve you better. And Lord, I pray every one of us would do the right thing, Father, and be encouraged and strengthened to serve you. And we just ask you to bless this now and use this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is something I haven't taught all that much on. It was a really important thing to me as a new Christian. And it's something that's kind of a little bit of my nature. I've always been a little bit of a loner. Part of the way I'm wired is part of it, and then also the way I was brought up is part of it, because all my brothers and sisters were all half brothers and sisters, and they had a different dad than I did, and my mom was never around, and my brother and sister would move away and go be with their dad and stuff. So I was alone a lot, and I kind of like being alone. I get encouraged being alone. Crowds wear me out. I'm exhausted after going to the mall or anything. By the way, I've only got about 3 hours even at church usually of crowds, and we usually don't have 3 hours of service straight. But if I get around crowds for about 3-4 hours, I start getting kind of lightheaded and I'm not a crowd. How many of you don't like crowds that much? How many are more of a, okay? And so I've always kind of liked being alone. Before I was saved, I used to go alone every night, and I would go to the park next to my house, and I would spend just a couple hours just thinking, and just laying my head back and being alone and thinking at night. Now, I like kind of being alone, and so when I got saved, I had my friend across the street, Roman, and he was serving God, but nobody in my family was serving God, and there was really nobody to watch me and make sure I was good. I didn't have parents. My parents have been just fine with me not going to church. They'd have been happy if I would have changed that. I didn't have a lot of people to keep me straight and do that. So I had to learn to do what I do for God, which is a good thing. Many people never learn to do what they do for God. They do it to be seen by people. They do it for other reasons. And it's kind of become second nature to me, because I do a lot of things alone. I do a lot of visiting alone. I do praying alone, my Bible study alone. And so I'm used to doing things when nobody's looking. That's just what my life has been and what it always will be. Most of the men of God in the Bible were alone people, and which is a fine thing, because you get to be close with God. But in the Bible, there's a lot about serving God when no one is looking, and all of us need to do that. See, some people, if you don't pat them on the back, they won't necessarily serve God. They've got to have somebody pay attention to them. Or some people will do wrong as soon as you turn your back and aren't watching them. If you're watching them, they'll be good. And the scary thing about that is with children is someday you won't be watching them. And you got to get to the point where they love God enough and they want to serve God enough, because somebody's got to be watching them. Now, there's a few people that if you watch them, they'll just because you're watching them, they won't do right. And sometimes they do that for a spiritual reason in Matthew 6, and sometimes because they're rebellious. Some people are so stubborn, they don't want anybody to know they're doing something out of stubbornness, and some people do it out of spirituality. And it's a fine line there. And you should do right whether somebody's watching or not. If somebody sees you giving, that you're not doing it to be seen of that. Now, if you're doing it to be seen, that's wrong. But if somebody sees you giving, if somebody sees me reading my Bible, I'm not going to say, oh, they're seeing me. That's not what the point is. That's nothing wrong with that. I don't mind people seeing me pray and thank God for my food. I don't mind people seeing me carrying a Bible and reading my Bible. I don't mind that. But the key is here, it says in verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. To be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, you can do something and be seen, but you didn't do it to be seen. Does that make sense? There's a big difference there. If you do it to be seen, you lose your reward. If you do it and you are seen, I might decide I'm going to go serve Jesus this week and go witnessing, and I might walk somewhere and go witnessing on the street, and when you might drive by and see me witnessing. I don't lose my reward then. I didn't do that because you were going to see me. I had to do it when nobody was watching. When I was starting the church and nobody's around, nobody knew I was witnessing. And I had to do it for Jesus. And you got to learn to do things because of the right reasons. So let me give you a few things about this. Some things the Bible specifically says we should do even if no one is watching. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things, and then I'm going to go back through after I tell you what things you should do when no one is watching. I'm going to go back through again and tell you why you should do them when no one is watching. So we're going to go through all these passages twice. So you want to mark them as we go through them or somehow, because we're going to go back to most of these. Number one, what should we do even if no one is watching is pray. It says, go down to verse 5. We didn't get there yet. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Pharisees would actually stand in the biggest, busiest street corners, and they would make incredible, out loud prayers, and they would get everybody's attention to see them pray. And it was a show. I want you to see how good I pray and how wonderful I could pray. Man, we used to have a guy in my church growing up. This guy could pray out loud. His prayers are beautiful. It was so incredible. He prayed King James. He prayed, it was amazing. And he prayed these beautiful prayers. They're just amazing prayers. And I thought, man, God's got to hear those prayers better than anybody else's just because they sound so good. But I don't think that's true. Anybody who doesn't know how to sound real good in their prayer but pours out their heart to God. The publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, I like that prayer. And you don't have to be able to pray perfectly. Sometimes when you pray, you don't even say much. You just weep sometimes and stuff. But these people would stand there in the street corner and want to impress everybody with their prayers, and everybody would know what they're doing and let everybody see what they're doing so they know how spiritual they are. And they would get all the pat on the backs and, boy, aren't you spiritual? And their pride was puffed up. And God said, okay, you got what you wanted. You got your puffed up, but you're not going to get answers. So when you pray, you should pray alone. And it gets very specific, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, certainly in the Bible you had prayer that was public. Read the book of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. You see them praying in the upper room. You see Jesus praying before he breaks the bread. There's nothing wrong with praying around people and praying in public. A church should pray together. It's in 1 Timothy 1. It's all over. So there's corporate prayer, but there's also that private prayer when nobody sees that. And you should pray when nobody's looking. Did you know if you do this, nobody's going to know you're praying? Now, my family knows where I'm going when I leave the house at night, but they don't know. They're not with me. They don't hear me pray. And when you pray, God only knows if you pray. Some of you in this room might pray for an hour a day, and nobody knows it. Some of you might not pray at all, and everybody in the church assumes you pray. God is the one who keeps track. And when you pray, you should pray even if no one is watching. Number two, you should give. You should give when no one is watching. Verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That's pretty private. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. You gotta give with one hand. That's one of the reasons we went away from offering plates, and I like these things better because they're more private for people. I remember I was being an usher not long ago. It was just after Easter, I think it was a week after Easter or Easter night. I think it was. Some kid threw it, and I usually didn't pay attention, but some kid threw Easter egg, one of those plastic Easter eggs, in the offering bag. I thought, what in the world is that kid doing? Turned out the kid had got some money this morning in the prizes and the things. They were tithing, and they put their tithe inside back in the Easter egg and gave their Easter egg back to Jesus. When you give, you don't do it to be seen of people. You don't do it so people know how much you give. People should be able to give privately, and it's not a big deal. One of the saddest things, and it always stuns me. It's never happened to me. I hope it never happens to me, because I don't know if I'll be a good Christian about it. It happens all the time in churches and fights and politics and stuff. Is somebody who's a big giver comes up to the pastor and threatens him with his big giving. Says, you know, I'm the biggest giver in this church, and I have this much money, and I give this much every week. And if you don't stop doing this, I'm going to quit giving. Like, oh, you're a heathen. You're so unspiritual. I don't pay attention to gifts, so I don't know who gives, so they can threaten me. And as far as I know, they give 50 cents every year. I don't know. If somebody did that, they just lost their reward. By the way, that's very unspiritual anyway. We're using what you give to God as a tool, which you're not giving to God. You're giving it for your own good. That happens all the time. And it's so sad to hear that. You should be given for God, even if nobody's looking or nobody knows what you give. You shouldn't want a pat on the back. You shouldn't want any kind of reward. The church should never give out the biggest giver of the year award or anything like that. It should be just for God. So you should pray. Whether anybody knows it, you should give. Now, this happens so often because, like, for example, when I was out visiting yesterday, I know for sure there are certain people who will not come on Sunday if I don't visit them. And there are certain people, if I'm out of town, they're not going to come. And the truth is, they come for me. Now, I don't want that. I want them to come for Jesus, and we're going to teach them to come for Jesus. If I don't get them past that, they're never going to be spiritual. Because you can't do what you do for man. For a little while, you can do it. I mean, a kid can go to church because his parents said, you're going to church, I'm going to whoop you. You know what? It's better than not coming to church. It's fine. But you don't have to do that if you do it right. We go to church on Sunday, and the kids just go to church with you, and there's no debate. If you decide if you're going to go to church, your kids will learn to decide, and then they'll start debating you. And there's a lot there. If you grasp that, you'll find out why many parents lose their kids. Don't go to church. But if people do that and they continue to do things for men, eventually, if they can't learn to do things for God, and if you always, and there are certain people right now, there are people in our church right now, they have to have a pat on the back. If they don't get a pat on the back, they will get offended, and they have to have the attention, they will stop coming to church. Now, we want to get them past that. I'd rather them come to church so they can get a pat on the back than not come to church. A lot of people came to Jesus and listened to his teachings so they could get a miracle or so they could get fed. Okay? There's nothing wrong with carnal motivations to start off with, but it's got to get past that. You got to learn to do things whether anybody's watching or not. You should come to church if everybody else quits coming to church. You should be there. And you know what? It might happen. Church does this all the time, and one time might go real, real low. We had one summer where we were averaging about 35 people at the time, and we just had a ton of people move. One went in the military, and one of them was a big family. And we went down to 14 or 15 people just in 2 weeks' time. And you know what? Some people said, oh, where'd everybody go? I don't want to go back to church. I'm discouraged. You go to church because of Jesus. Whether anybody sees it, whether it's a crowd, whether it's exciting or not, you do what you do for him. So you give whether anybody sees it or not. You pray whether anybody sees it or not. Next, you work hard whether anybody sees it or not. Let me go to Colossians. I so long, because of the hypocrisy of your American Christians, I so long for people of Open Door to be so much better. And one of the places, the greatest place you can do this is at work. You need to work hard whether anybody sees it or not. And God says this very specifically. Colossians chapter 3, verse Verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters, that's your bosses, or whoever's in charge of you, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. You as a Christian, there's no reason you should not be the hardest worker at work. Because the Bible says you should work heartily as to the Lord. And it says very specifically, not with eye service. That means not with when they're looking, you work hard. And when they're not looking, you go back to slacking off. If your boss doesn't show up one time that day, you ought to go to work and work hard all day long. Whether the boss ever recognizes it, whether anybody pays attention, whether it gives you any bonus. You should work for Jesus and you should work not with eye service, not to be seen of people. Because you know what? It says, ye serve the Lord Christ. You are working for Jesus. I've always said your job does not supply your need. God supplies your need, Philippians 4:19. God just uses your job. And he's not going to bless you no matter what your job is. And by the way, jobs are funny. There are a lot of jobs you don't have to work hard in and you'll get paid just the same. I.e. government workers, for example. There's a lot of big companies with very powerful unions. It's really hard to get fired. And you know what? You're going to get the same treatment, and they're not going to go after you whether you work hard or not. But God sees whether you work hard or not. And whether anybody recognizes it or not, you need to work hard for God. Be diligent. Go the extra mile. You know, it is so amazing. And I don't got time to really get into work a whole bunch. It is so amazing, even Christians, the way they are so much with their little, I got my rights, I got this, I got that, and this and this and this, and I only do this, and this is my job description, and I punch out at this time. And they won't go any extra mile for their boss or for work or for diligence. I mean, if punch out time's 5 o'clock, don't get in front of that time clock at 4:55. You're going to get killed. Because you know what, it's we got to do our minimum, and what's my job requirement? And the boss asks you to do some extra, and you say, "Oh, that's not my job description." You ought to be a hard worker. Your boss ought to say, "You go the extra mile," and your attitude and your spirit, whether your boss ever knows it or not, you go the extra mile because God is watching. I think of the great painter. I don't remember who it was. It was one of the famous ones, and he was painting a building, and he was going to have a front facade that went over the pillars, and he painted the pillars all the way to the top, but the pillars later were going to be covered. And somebody walked by and said, "Why are you painting to the very top? Aren't you? You can kind of see the line where we're going to put the front of the building there, and it's going to cover that part of the pillars. No one will ever know you painted to the top of the pillar." And he said, "God will." And God sees everything, and he says, work with singleness of heart as unto Christ. Go to work, even if you don't like your boss, work for Jesus. It says, do it as to the Lord and not to men. So whether people are looking, you should work hard. Next, you should keep evil out of your life, even if no one sees it. We are hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Pastors are talking about it at conferences of the double lives that are going on now. And most of those double lives have gone through the internet. For whatever reason, there is a double life going on everywhere. People are one life, and you hear every once in a while about somebody who's married to 5 different women in different states and all that kind of stuff like that, and keeping it secret. And people literally serial murders, and their family doesn't even know. And people think, well, nobody knows about it. I got away with it. You didn't get away with it. And we're going to talk about that this morning and during the service. But can I say you should keep evil out of your life, even if nobody sees it. Even if nobody ever knows you do that evil. Even if you deceived everybody with your lie was so good and so well made up, it does not matter. A good example of that we'll read a little bit later is Achan. Achan had sin, and the nation lost a battle, and I think 39 people died because of his sin, but nobody else knew about it because he hid it real good under his tent. But God knew. And even if nobody knows what you're doing and nobody else, and you sneak it past your parents, or you sneak it past your family, or you sneak it past your spouse, or you sneak it past your kids, or you sneak it past your boss, God knows. And you should not do evil even if nobody sees it. You should keep evil out. Next, you should think good thoughts whether anybody sees it or not. Look at Psalms 139. Nobody sees your thoughts except for God. Nobody sees your thoughts, but your mind should be right and pure. The Bible says whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, all these things, think on these things. What you think about, nobody sees. If you sit around and dwell about getting in bitterness, or you sit around and think about how you like to go back and sin, or you sit and think about lustful thoughts, can I tell you, even though nobody else sees that, you got to fix that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it says in Psalms 139, verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Even if nobody else sees your thoughts, God sees your thoughts. Even nobody else sees your fantasies, God sees your fantasies. Even if nobody else sees your anger, your bitterness, or your planning things you never act out, God sees those things. And even if nobody sees it, even if nobody knows about it, God knows about it, and you should keep them right, whether anybody sees it or not. There are several things. That's just five things there that you should do, even if no one's watching. You should pray. You should give. You should work hard. You should keep evil out of your life, and you should think good thoughts, even if nobody sees it. Why, Pastor? Why should I serve the Lord when nobody looks? Well, let's go back to Matthew 6, and let's look at why. Why should you do right even when nobody looks? Number one, he rewards us for it. He rewards us for it. Notice verse 2. At the end of the verse, he says, don't sound a trumpet before you when you pray or when you give, and don't announce it to everybody. It says that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So God looks and he says, okay, you did this so somebody could pat you on the back. And you walked up and they patted you on the back. You gave that. And God said, I was ready to write down up in heaven, you gave this much money for this reason. Oh, this is great. And they're giving it for the cause of Christ. Oh, you gave it so they would see and pat you on the back. No reward there. Isn't that a sad thing that somebody could give $1 million to the cause of Christ because they wanted to impress somebody and they get zero reward in heaven? That's sad. What a sad thing that would be to do that and to lose all your reward because you gave to be seen of men. But God says, if you do what you do for God, then if you look at verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God says, I'm going to reward you openly. Same thing with prayer, verse 5. And it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So it says again. See, God says, I'm keeping track, and when you do it for the right reasons, and you do it in secret, and you did not get reward on earth. Now again, I'm walking on the street witnessing. You see me. You later tell me, Pastor, I saw you witnessing. Great job. I did not do it to be seen of men. So I get the reward of you patting me on the back maybe, and the reward in heaven. But if I do it to be seen of men, I lose my reward, and now I'm done. Let me see a little path we've gone on nowadays. We've got messed up families for 40 years now. And we got messed up families. Messed up families breed insecure children. Okay? Broken families, hurt families, messed up parents messing up and everything else. And children not have a mom and dad who are stable and they know they're going to be there and they're stable in their family. Children who don't have that become insecure, and it comes out in many different ways. So we got a whole generation, many of you, myself included, we grew up very insecure and very needy emotionally. If you don't have the right kind of home, and you have an abusive home, or you have messed up parents, or divorces, and all kinds of problems, the children do not have the stability that people who grew up with that take for granted, and that's why every study in every way they do worse financially, they do worse in their careers, they do worse in their marriage. Every statistic, when a child comes from a bad home, it affects every area of their life. Because their security is broken down, that they should just walk into the house every day and have a safe, secure, happy place. And hear, good night, John Boy, every night, very safely, and sounds very nice. Da, 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 da. And you should have that. It's very safe and very secure. And when we didn't get that, we suddenly became very needy. You know, when I first started going to church, I was very needy. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have emotional stability. I didn't have mental stability. And when I went to church, I really needed someone to acknowledge, oh, it sure is good to see you here, and great job, and oh, what'd you do this week? And I told everybody what I did. And we've got a whole generation of that where you have to be so careful nowadays, and those of you who are workers in the church, you know this, you can get somebody out of church so quickly accidentally. Where they should love Jesus enough, where you walk by and say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of you, and stomp on their toe, they love Jesus so much, they're going to be here next Sunday. That's what they do in China, right? The government comes in and takes some of them off to jail, and they come back to church next Sunday and sneak into hidden church, you know, because even though they're risking their life. But we are so needy nowadays, and we're so insecure, and everybody's going to be patted on the back and acknowledge and get a reward and get a banner, and you're wonderful, and oh, I'm so glad you're here. And pastor forgot to say hi to them, and guess what? They're offended. And you forgot to walk up and acknowledge them, or they went out and they passed out a bunch of tracts, and they wanted somebody to say, great job. And you know what? We have to do all that stuff all the time with people. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, we need you. Oh, you got to do this. Now, we shouldn't have to do that. But I understand the nation and the culture I live in of an insecure people who need acknowledgments and don't understand they're precious, and their parents told you, you're a worthless piece of junk, I wish I never had you. And so they grew up feeling needed, they're feeling unneeded and unwanted. And when somebody says, you're important and we want you and we need you and good job, they're like, I love this place. Understanding and grasping that right there, we've also got the problem where we've come to this point now where everyone wants acknowledgement so much and they quit doing things for God. So you got to get past that stage, and I got past that stage where I needed everybody's acknowledgement, and I started doing things for God, and if I didn't, I wouldn't be here today, because you've got to get to the point where if no one says anything good, and people misunderstand you when you're doing right. Talk to Jesus about that. Jesus said, there's going to come a day where those who think if they kill you, they do God a service. Where all of a sudden, you do the right thing, and the preacher thought you did the wrong thing and criticized you, and you still do the right thing and come back to church and do what God wants you to do, and everybody's not walking in eggshells around you. Where your parents, you do the right thing, and your parents misunderstand you, and you still do the right thing. Instead of, well, they thought I did this, and I did this, so watch, I'll go do this. If you love Jesus, you wouldn't do that. And we're kind of in this level now where everyone needs so much attention, and people forget that nobody's supposed to even know what you do. And if nobody knows it, God knows it and keeps record, and you ought to do what's right whether anybody ever knows it or not. There are times when you can't, for example, it talks about fasting. When you fast, and I think it's this chapter down a little bit later in verse 16, down to verse 16, talk about fasting. When you fast, nobody's supposed to know about it. Well, I have a wife who is very nice about cooking for me. And if I'm going to fast, I have to tell my wife. Because inevitably, if I decide I'm going to fast, that's when the day she takes the most time and cooks the nicest meal. And it's very mean to have her take all that time and cook a very nice meal for me and me to fast. That's why I don't fast. But I'm not telling her to get a pat on the back from her. Out of courtesy and because I need to. You come to me and say, Pastor Barm, I heard about that missionary down in New Guinea who wants to build a building and need $100,000. I want to give $100,000 to that. Okay, you have to tell me. You don't even know where the missionary is, how to contact them, the mission board or anything. But if you walk up and say, Pastor Barm, I want you to pat me in the back, then you're losing your reward. So there is a time when people need to do something, and it needs to be acknowledged because of whatever reason. Because of that, I might come up and give a testimony. Boy, so-and-so's in church today. I won them to Christ yesterday, and here they are in church today. Okay, I'm telling you that I won them to Christ, but I'm not telling you that for my glory, but for God's glory. So sometimes think people have to know stuff, but understand we've gotten to the level now where everybody's got to get attention, and acknowledgement, and everybody's got to be pat on the back, and now we're losing the doing things for Jesus, and if people can't get attention, they're not going to do it. Especially the hardest jobs in the church are the ones that are the nastiest nobody knows about. The picking up, the cleaning up, the things that nobody sees. Everybody sees this. Nobody sees cleaning the bathroom. And so you got to learn to do this. First of all, why do we do it if no one's looking? He rewards us for it. Number two, he punishes even if no one else knows. Let's go to Joshua 7. So nobody knows that you did this wrong and you got away with it. Why should you do right? Because God punishes you even if nobody else finds out about it. God punishes you for your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Joshua 7. And this is Achan, we mentioned earlier. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all this evil? Hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round about, and cut out our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled, and they have put it even from among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies." Verse 13, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you bring all the tribes before you and find the thing." Verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I saw the goods of a Babylonian garment and took 200 shekels of gold and all that stuff. I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver unto it. They went and fought against Ai and were defeated." I think 39 people died. And they said, "Oh God, why did you do this to us?" And God said, "You have sin in the camp." There was abominable things that God hated in the middle of the camp. And he says, "I am not going to bless you." And they said, "Well, nobody knows about this." But God knew about it. Achan had taken some things that he wasn't supposed to take. Just one man in this tribe. He had hid it underneath his tent. Nobody knew about it, but it was glowing red to God. And see, in your life, nobody may know about what you do. But understand, God is still going to judge you and curse you, even though nobody else found out about it and you did a great job of hiding it. It is still known to God, and you are not going to have the blessing of God in your life, even if nobody else knows. God knows. And many people's lives struggle, and things they don't want to go wrong, and things that are going the wrong way, and they're being defeated like Israel, and they say, "Well, I'm not doing anything," and everybody else, including their pastor, says, "I don't know why this is happening, but maybe it's because you're hiding something and nobody else sees it, but God sees it, and you have the accursed thing, and God is not blessing you." In other words, God punishes you even if nobody else knows, so you should do good even if nobody else sees it. Number three, he knows anyway. He knows anyway. Kind of a funny point there, but God knows if you do wrong or if you do right anyway. If you go out and pray and nobody knows about it, God knows. If you don't go out and don't pray, God knows anyway. So why try to hide it from God? God knows what you did. God knows how much you pray, how much you gave, how much you fasted, how much you did of this and that. God sees it. He keeps perfect record. He keeps record of everything. You read the Bible about God's records, it's amazing. Every idle word. You know how many idle words you speak in your life? God says, keep track of every idle word. God says, your tears I keep in a bottle. He has books that are the books of your deeds. He keeps a track of books of all the deeds of the unsaved. God is an amazing record keeper. And he knows what you do anyway, and he knows if you do wrong anyway. So why should you do wrong and try to hide it? And why should you not do right and just realize God sees it if nobody else sees it? Because he does. Next, sin catches up to you, whether it's known or unknown. Let's go to Numbers. Sin catches up to you, whether it's known or whether it's not known. Sin always catches up to you. Sin always catches up to you. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. But if he will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's just a pain. You're walking along and you're thinking you're getting away with it, but your sin is tied to you and it just keeps on following you. It's a big elastic band, and eventually it's going to catch up to you. You've got a tail, and it's called your sin, and it's going to catch up to you. It's going to find you out. Nobody else may see it, but your sin will find you out. It's amazing how, as a parent, we have the ability sometimes to know when our kids are doing wrong. We just know it. You know, your parents, sometimes, how many grew up with your parents just knew somehow? How many had their parents, had a parent like that? Your parents knew somehow, no matter how good you were. Now, some of us aren't very good at hiding it. How many of you are not very good hiders when you do something wrong? You're just guilty, all right? How many of you are pretty good hiders? Okay, now I know it. Now I'm going to watch you closer. But some of you, you're not very good hiders, and some of you, your parents just know somehow. I used to have a friend who loved to fight, and he loved to go, and he just loved to fight, and he was getting fights all the time, got in fights. And somehow, no matter where he went, what city he went to, didn't know the people, he would just go get a fight somewhere. Somehow his dad always knew he got in a fight. We never figured out how he knew that. The dad would just say, "Are you in the fight today? What fight? Don't lie to me, son. I know you fought. Who are you fighting?" He'd look at us like, "Which one are you told?" And God says, "Your sin will find you out. It catches up to you. The best laid plans, even if nobody ever finds out, God saw it, and you'll give an account either on earth or in heaven." I remember we had the perfect plan one time. Before I was a Christian, we used to go, and this is, I was a sophomore in high school. We used to pop machines. We used to steal the pop out of the pop machines and the vending machines. You used to be able to reach your hand up into them, and if I'm not going to tell you how. You can't do it anymore. They fixed the problem. But we used to steal the pops, and me and my friends would get a pop every day at lunch, and we'd go in there, and you could just grab as many as you wanted, and there was a way you could do that. And I remember when I had my friend, it was the locker room, and there was a door over here, and the door is missing the deadbolt, so there's a hole right there. So we had one friend at one door, and that door just stayed open. He just stood there. The other friend at the other door, looking through the hole, and so there's no way to get caught. I was stealing the pops. I took out a pop, but in the middle of taking it out, it got a hole in it. You ever see a pop when it gets one little tiny pinhole and goes, started doing that. And I pulled the thing out, and it sprayed everywhere, and I tossed to him, and he grabs it, and he takes it, and he's like, well, in that middle of that little time of him doing that, our best laid plan, he wasn't watching the door. And I'm sitting here digging up for the next pop, grabbing my next pop out of that pop machine, and I look and there's a pant leg next to me. There's the PE teacher. I had a good plan. They were caught red-handed. What are you doing? Nothing? What do you do? But you know what? Though you have your best laid plans, your sin finds you out. Even if it does on earth, it does in heaven. Ananias and Sapphira had sold their land for a certain amount and promised it to God. And nobody knew that they had, maybe it was $100,000 they promised to God, and the only guy who gave God $50,000. Whatever it was, it says they had sold it for so much and promised it to God, and they didn't give it all to God, and they gave this much. And they lied, and nobody knew but the husband and wife. And he says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost?" And he died. How did Peter know he lied to the Holy Ghost? God told him, and God saw it. Wife comes in, and he says, "Did you sell the land for so much? Did you sell for $50,000? "Yeah, we sold for $50,000. "Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? Your husband just died, and the people are coming now to come take your body away." She dies. Did anybody know? No, God knew. And your sin will find you out, so whether anybody sees it or not, you ought to do right. Let me say, last of all, why should you do right when nobody is looking? Because the Lord deserves better than our sin. It comes down to. See, the God who took you when you were a thought in your mom and dad and formed you in the womb and made you very special with a plan for your life and watched you in that womb and made your little heart beat and made your little lungs breathe and made your little thoughts go and formed your little brain and brought you out of that womb safely and brought you into life and kept you alive and took care of your whole life and made sure you had food and brought you up in a blessed nation where you'd be blessed and have all the things you had, and sent somebody to tell you about Jesus and sent his son to die on the cross for you, and gives you every breath you get and every thought you think and everything you get on this earth is from him. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And he loved you so much, he let them crucify his son and watch his son bleed and be tortured to death for you. That God who loved you when you weren't lovable and in all your sin, that God deserves you to do right, whether anybody else sees it or not. Because the God of the universe, who's a wonderful God and a perfect God, who's never done anything wrong and who loves you, deserves you to do right if nobody else sees it. What if they criticize me and I do right? He deserves you to do right whether anybody says good, bad, or indifferent. He deserves you to go to church whether anybody knows you go to church. He deserves you to read your Bible whether anybody sees it. He deserves you to give whether anybody knows you give or not. He deserves you to pray because he's watching and he's sitting in heaven lonely waiting for someone to spend some time with him. It was not good for Adam to be alone, and Adam was made in the likeness of God. It wasn't good for God to be alone. God made us pray because he wants to be with us. Jesus separated the apostles. The first thing he said, he separated them that they might be with him. And then to do miracles and other things. God wants to be with you and be close to you, and he loves you, and you hurt God's feeling. Grieve not the Spirit. Jesus wept. He groaned within his spirit. You hurt the God of the universe when you do wrong, whether mom and dad see it, whether brother and sister see it, whether husband or wife sees it, whether children see it. God sees it, and he deserves you to treat him right. He deserves your love. He deserves your kindness. He deserves your doing the right thing, whether anybody in the world, whether anybody's watching or not. He deserves you to do the right thing. You ought to keep God's laws because you love him. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what God could have said? I'm going to blast you and mess you and hurt you. I'm going to give you a shock collar and I'm going to zap you every time you do a sin. Good night. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? All day long we'd be doing that. We're so unworthy. And God didn't say, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go and stick needles under your toenails every single time you sin. God could have done a whole bunch of things to make us obey him. You know what he said? If you love me, we keep my commandments. I'm not going to pound you and kill you and destroy you and hate you. And just, we just love me enough because I gave my son for you and because I take care of you and because I love you. We just love me enough to do what I say. If you get that, you don't need anybody to see what you do. You don't need a pat on the back. You don't need a reward from on earth. You don't need people to give you all these things. You don't need to worry about whether anybody's watching. You're going to do right whether anybody sees it or not, because you love Jesus. And, well, they don't. This person did this. No, they didn't. No, no. Those who love Jesus do right, whether everybody else is a hypocrite, whether nobody else does right, whether everybody mistreats him. They're going to serve Jesus no matter what. Jesus served God when all of his friends forsook him. When they crucified him for serving God, he said, I'll still serve God. You serve God because you love him. So serve God when no one is watching. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this lesson, Lord, as I wanted to get into this and just teach you about how you reward us when you do things in secret and how we lose our reward, Father, when we do things to be seen of men. I pray to you people who do the right thing today, Father, because we love you. I pray to you people who do the right thing, whether anybody sees it or not. I pray we get so close to